The New Testament reading for today is from the first chapter of Galatians, verse 3 through 10, on page 1033 in your pew Bible. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Amen. All right. We are going to be starting a series. We're not jumping back into Luke yet. We will. But we're going to be looking at, did they get out? Did we get the copies? No, that's all right. I forgot to send the email out. Arlene reminded me yesterday. I didn't have a way to do it. So this will just kind of be a preface. This week, we will be sending out a draft of our proposed bylaws that we will vote on in December. And what we're going to do is we're going to print a number of copies out so that we can have them here as we go through things and look at the changes and things like that. Most of you know that we've spent the last year rewriting our church bylaws to reflect a more biblical leadership structure. Specifically, we are changing from a board of stewards to elders and deacons. And that's it's been kind of an ongoing thing. I remember talking about it when I first got here, and then I stopped talking about it, and then later on people were like, hey, remember when you talked about that? Maybe we should try that. And so that felt like that was God's timing, saying, okay, maybe it's time. And because this is a huge step in the life of our church, I want to take a number of weeks to actually go through our bylaws so that we can all get a good look at it and are able to ask any questions before we revise and vote on the final draft of our December congregational meeting. Here's the challenge of this. I want to preach expositionally, which means that I want to preach scripture. So what I'm going to be doing is not preaching our bylaws, because that would be ridiculous. I want to explain the scripture behind why we've made the decisions that we've made in our bylaws. So we're going to be going through, this one's easy actually because it is scripture. It's the first thing in our bylaws. But as we go along, my hope is to exegete or explain scripture and then explain why that applies to the decisions that we're making in our bylaws. There will be some that are just pragmatic things that we've put in. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on those, but I hope to walk through them. But I do want all of us to be on the same page as to why we're making the decisions that we're making. It's not just kind of an arbitrary, well, I think this is best or I think this is best. It's like, here's what we've read in scripture, here's what it explains, here's some ways that we can understand it, and then let's apply this. Let's trust God that the way he set things up will be beneficial for us, will be beneficial for the church. So I want you to do is this. When you get a copy, which you'll get an electronic copy this week, but you'll also get a hard copy next Sunday if you're here, I want you to hold on to them and read them. And as we go through, think about it, pray about it, study things. If you have questions, look at the relevant texts of Scripture that are given. In some cases, they're given right here in the bylaws of why it's that way. Look up the relevant texts of Scripture. Ask for insight or input from the group that's put it together, myself, Tom, and Paige. And so we didn't start from scratch. We did a lot of what's a word that's not plagiarism? We grabbed a bunch of bylaws and we kind of used them as resources and helped to structure this new one. So what we're going to look at, but if you have questions, email them to me. I was even going to say, if you want to, as we're going through these things, and if you have an idea, if you have a smartphone on you, feel free to email me in the service. I won't get it here. I won't respond to it in the service, but like, just kind of like crocheting is now allowed in service. And if you want to email a question to me, please do. But what we're going to look at today is the very first thing that we put in our bylaws, which is the affirmation of faith that we say every week, that we will say, but we're going to say it as I read it. Now, I'm not sure when this specific passage of Scripture was chosen to be our affirmation of faith, but I know that when we put it, our statement of faith, into our bylaws, it was put into that at the beginning. So that was when we actually like codified it. Those are a few years ago when we actually said, here's our statement of faith, and we put that at the beginning. But I think you guys were saying it, I don't know if you're saying it every week, even before I got here. But it is one of the things that when I came, the first Sunday that I came to preach here, saying that statement of that affirmation of faith was something that I was like, this is a great affirmation of faith. I love that we're reading this scripture. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. So it's one of the many reasons I love this church from the beginning. It's such a rich passage of scripture and explains and reaffirms a lot of what makes the church the church. Which kind of brings up a good question before I read. Think about just for a moment, what makes a church a church? Do you have an answer? Raise your hand if you like, no. Boom, I know what makes a church a church. Or if that's something you got to think about, scratch your head a little bit.
People.
Well, people. But you can have people, not to disagree, but the church is the people, but also the Rotary Club is the people, right? So what distinguishes the church, like the people of the church, from any other club, like the Rotary Club or the Moose Lodge or you know, 4-H or whatever things that we might be involved in? Think about that for a moment. What distinguishes the church? I hope to answer that question today, because the church is the people of God, for sure. So I'm not disagreeing with you. But there are things about the people of God that distinguish us, and that sometimes, if we're not careful, if groups aren't careful, they can lose their focus on the main things of what makes them a church, and they can drift off into becoming and turning into a social club, or turning into, I don't know how many of us have been involved in churches that turned into social clubs, and there was really not much focus on what was truly important. So I want us to recognize that as we look at our statement of faith here and this bylaws, that we want to establish and root ourselves deep in the primary reason, the primary distinction that makes us the church of God. So let's read the text. And what I'd like to do is actually, let's stand together, and we're going to read this together. And we're going to read it from the ESV, and I do this on purpose, because if we read it from the way that we always read it, we're tempted to just go through it without really. So I'm hoping that this will probably be a little bit messier than normal. But as we read it together, it'll cause us to pay close attention to what we're saying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right, you can be seated. And the first thing I know you're going to say is, wait, that's more than we normally read. True. I will explain why I decided to include all of that in the text for today. Well, I'll just go ahead and explain it right now. One of the great things about this text, this passage, is that we understand the context of this. This is Paul writing a letter, like he does many times, to the church in Ephesus. He has a number of instructions for them and encouragements and practical teaching in this letter to the Ephesians. And as he does in almost all his letters to the churches, what he does is he begins his letter with kind of a restatement, a reiteration, kind of an affirmation of what is central to the church, what is central to the relationship that he has with the church and that we have with one another. Sometimes he even uses the same words that you'll read. So if you're reading, I think it's in the first chapter of Galatians, some of the exact same phrases are in there that are in what we just read. And so this the reason that I included the whole thing, actually, is if you, in the Greek, the original Greek text, what we all read was one sentence. So the whole thing that we read, verses 3 to 14, in the Greek, is one sentence. So it's one, I mean, if you've ever read anything that I've written, you'd be like, Brian loves running sentences. I've got nothing on Paul. Paul, right in here, put all of this together, and it's kind of this, almost like a piece of poetry. That's why if you noticed, the place that you can see it that was most obvious to me was where was it? Verse 4, at the end of verse 4. All right, so if you look at the end of verse 4, verse 5, where it says, oh, look at that, we got up there. Say, blameless before him in love. Did anybody, I heard you guys caught up on that, right? Did anybody catch that? You know why it's different? Because they're not sure exactly how that phrase is supposed to go, because it's not, there's not punctuation in the Greek. It's actually one sentence. So any punctuation here is the translators trying to put the phrases together to say what best fits for this. So that's one area of kind of discussion, is where the in love goes. So is it blameless before him in love, or in love he predestined us for adoption? So it's kind of one of those things. Either way, it still works. There's no like doctrine that hangs on it. It's like, well, if we say it this way, then it's all, everything falls apart. It's just kind of trying to figure that out. So that's something that Paul here, and the reason I say all of that is to say this is a big deal to Paul. He wants to make this clear. He wants to, as he's writing to this church, say, this is the foundation of our faith. This is what holds us together. This is the meat of why I'm going to give you the instructions that I'm going to give you. This is the meat of our unity and the meat of our faith. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at more of the specifics. So as we go through our statement of faith, there's things that in our statement of faith that reference things that are referenced in here. One of the things that's great about this is it references the Trinity, it references all kinds of different things that are kind of in there, but we're not going to talk about those today. But as we go through the coming weeks, we'll probably look back at those a lot. But I just wanted to remind us of a couple things that Paul brings out in this text as we move forward as a church into this kind of I don't know if it's scary for anybody as we change to a new model of church polity or governance. It might be scary for some folks. It may not. You may be like, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me anyway.
But as we move forward, sometimes change is scary, sometimes it's hard, but I want us to make sure that we have a root and a grounding and a foundation in what Paul, what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says. This is the important aspects of our faith. This is what we need to cling to. When we have disagreements or discussions over certain aspects, like when we get down to brass tacks, this is what holds us together. It's also, as Christians, great reminders of who we are in Christ. The first thing that is kind of Paul explains in this text that's brought out here is that the church, we as a church, the body of Christ, are the recipients of God's blessings. One of the first marks of being a Christian is that we have received the blessings of God. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." These are not temporal blessings, right? This is not, you know, I've got every blessing. It's not what it's about. It's about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's that we have these things that we are received from God that he has poured out on us. Before we ever think of blessing others, if we're, you know, a group like the Rotary Club, so, you know, I already said them. I've never been involved with the Rotary Club. I really don't even kind of know what they do. Anybody ever been in the Rotary Club? Okay. The benevolence, right, mostly? You know, so the idea of a club like that is we pool our resources, and then we use those resources to help other people, right? So the distinction between us and a group like the Rotary Club is we come with no resources. We learned last week that we bring nothing to the table. If you were here, David Fisher preached an amazing sermon on the fact that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we bring nothing to the table, that Jesus brings everything. So it's not about a group that's pooling our resources and then helping other people. We are the recipients. God has pooled his resources and graciously given them to us through the blessing of Jesus Christ. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Some of those that are mentioned in this text, we've been given the forgiveness of sins. And in that, and we could just stop right there. Right? When we understand that we bring nothing to the table, that we have no contribution to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary, we can recognize that when we come to the table, if there's anything on there, Jesus brought it. And it puts us in a position of humility before a God who recognizes the sin and the brokenness that is in us, the nature that we were born with, and he set out to do something for us, to make it possible for us to be in a relationship with him, and that's providing us forgiveness for the sins that have separated us from a holy God. Some of the other things mentioned in this text, he gives us holiness. You know, it's verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." One of the things that forgiveness of sins offers us and provides us in this spiritual blessing is holiness and blamelessness. Blamelessness is we have no blame. There's been no record of wrong held against us. In Christ, there is nothing that can be put on us. God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus in our place, in our behalf, for our benefit. And then we move forward as Christians into a greater, increasing walk towards holiness as we learn to say no to sin and temptation, as we learn to trust in Christ's work all the more. He still is providing us with holiness and grace to become more holy, to become more obedient. None of what we do is our actual own effort. It is still God's grace coming through us. That is a blessing of God. He gives us another blessing. Spiritual places is adoption. The idea that God has seen fit to look upon us with love. We who were far off, the scripture says we're enemies. We were at enmity with God, and he has set his affection on us, and he has given us the blessing of adoption, making us his very own children. He's given us redemption. He's given us an inheritance. That's something I don't think much about inheritance. I don't have much coming to me. That sounds bad, right? But like, you know, I don't have any super wealthy relatives or anything like that where I would think about inheritance. But in God, like God's gift to us in Christ is an inheritance that is due to us, that is beyond what we could imagine. The fact that we are the recipients of God's grace that overflows and overwhelms and goes beyond anything we could ask or imagine. That's a spiritual blessing that we receive in Christ. You notice none of those are earthly comforts. None of those are health, wealth, and prosperity. They're all spiritual blessings that no one on this earth can take away. So that's the first thing that in Paul's letter here, he lays out. We are the recipients of God's blessings. And we are the recipients not because we somehow looked good to God and he thought, well, I'll pour it out on these people. They seem like they're going to be good for my team. Like, they're going to be all right. We poured out his blessings on us, not because we were in like a better position to receive them, but because God just decided to. God just chose to. He chose to love us. We haven't ever sung that Reckless Love song before, and I've heard people kind of debate about it because they're like, reckless makes it sound like God's love is like not thought through, and I get that, but the fact that just how it would seem reckless from our perspective, God's love would be reckless. If I told you, hey, go out and find, go downtown, go wherever you go where there's a lot of people, and find the person that you think least deserves this $100, and I give you $100 and say, go find the person that you think least deserves this money and give it to them. What would you say about that? Pretty reckless, right? So God's love for us is something that when you look at it through the understanding of like what this actually is, it does not make sense. It does not make sense that he would set his affection on you or me. I mean, anybody in here. I love you all, but it still doesn't make sense that he would love you. I know what goes on in my own heart. I know what goes on in my own head. It doesn't make sense that God would love me. As a church, we must always remember that we are the recipients of God's love, not because we earned it or because we're the best investment opportunity for God. We receive from God simply because he chooses to show us love and grace. If your eyes have been opened to the gospel and you've received the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit, it was total free gift that you received simply because God decided to do so. You see that in this text in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You know what that means? Before he created the world, you were in his mind. He chose us. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Think about that. So according to whose will? His will. Were we what? What did he do according to his will? He predestined us for adoption. I know some of us don't like that word. I don't always like to say that word just because there's a lot of baggage with that word, but it's in this translation of my Bible, so I'm going to read it. And what it means is predetermined. So we might say in our New King James, He destined us, which makes it sound a little bit softer, but it still means the same thing. So there it is, right? But the great thing about that is, I mean, kind of goes on with the same point. Why would he love me? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense that he would set his affection on any of us. The amazing thing is that he saves anybody. That's the amazing thing about God's love. He would save anybody. If you look at verse 5, I already read 5. You look at verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven on earth. So God has a purpose. He's got a plan, and he's working that plan, and part of that plan includes you and I. He chose to love us. You look even further down at verse 11, which I know is not in our statement here, but I might try to make the case that we should add that in. I don't know. This is me. I'm just thinking out loud. Here we go. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to what? Counsel of whose will? His will. God is setting this in motion. He is the author of it. He is the one who decided to love you and decided to love me. You know what, when that's helpful for me? When I really don't feel like I deserve God's love. You know, you ever been in that position? Maybe in the past 24 hours? Me? I have, yeah. Like, why, God, why? Why would you love me? Why would you show grace to me? When I forget you, when I fail to honor you like I should, when I fail to obey you like I should, when I fail to love the people around me like I should, when I, all of these things, and God says, reminded me through the worship this morning, because I did, because I decided to, I had a plan, and I'm working that plan, and it involves you, so just be happy that you're here. Rejoice in that. So the church is the recipients of God's blessings that are poured out on people he chose to love. And the final thing is this, to bring himself glory. I hope that I have preached on this enough through the years that if you've been here long enough, you will understand. This will not be new to you. But the reason that God shows love to people that he decides to love is one reason, his own glory. God does this. Why would he do this? Why would he set his affection on me? Why would he set his affection on you? So that he would get more glory. Many times in our understanding of that, especially if we understand glory in an earthly sense, which most of us, if we say, I'm going to seek my glory, that's wrong, right? Right? I mean, everybody still here with me? Kids, you still with me? We got some good kids here today. That's awesome. If we go to seek our own glory, that's wrong. So why is it not wrong for God to seek his glory? Have I explained it enough times? Because he's the only source of true life. Seeking our glory, if we want to seek glory in ourselves, if we want to seek glory for ourselves, what we want to do is amass people around us to say, Brian, you are so great. Brian, you are so talented. Brian, you are so handsome. Brian, you are so... Fill in the blanks. Keep going. Let's go. Come on. Brian, you are so silly. Brian, you are so verbose. I said compliments, Arlene. But here's the thing. What we ultimately crave is for people to find their identity and their worth and their joy and their satisfaction in us. What's the problem with that? It's self-serving, and I can never fulfill that. I can never fulfill what I want people to desire in me. How wrong is that? Yet, for God, for him to say, come and worship me, come and find your hope in me, come and proclaim the glories of my name, what we're doing is not, we're not building up his ego like we would be for a person. We are meant simply recognizing that God is who he is. And we are letting others know about that. And they are invited to experience the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I didn't plan that, but hey. And so for God, it is not wrong to seek his glory because God is the source of all life. It'd be like saying, hey, you know, if we can belabor the point, I've got water. If you're thirsty, I've got water. Come in, and I brought you into my toilet. Okay, here's some water if you're thirsty. You want a drink? And I just said, hey, here's the stuff right here. And you're like, that's not that good. I'm not going to drink out of that well. But for God, it's like saying, I'm the source of all water. If you want living water, you can come to me, right? Anybody recognize where that might come from? I can give you living water. Water that won't just quench your thirst for your body, but quench the thirst of your soul. Some scriptures. Well, from this text, we see it in this verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in him might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You want some other scriptures? Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Isaiah 60:21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Romans 11:36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That, in a nutshell, is the whole argument why God can receive glory and not be arrogant and prideful. It's because it's true. You're worthy, God. If you struggle with that concept, I hope you don't anymore, but if you ever struggle with the concept, think about glory as credit. Not like a credit card, but getting credit. So who did that? Well, you want to give credit where credit's due, right? If we take credit for it, it's wrong. Why? Because we didn't do it. If God takes credit for it, it's right. If we give God credit for it, it's right. Why? Because he did it. This is why it's so important for us to establish and affirm from the outset what we hold to as our foundation. Before we get into details of how things operate in the church and whatnot, all the nitty-gritty, we need to remember the foundation of our hope, the foundation of our relationship with God and with one another, that we are the recipients of God's grace because he decided to love us so that we might bring him glory. That's why we put in our foundation statement. I'll read you from our thing. I was expecting to have it, so sorry. Here's our foundations. Emmaus Christian Church is founded on the good news that Jesus Christ came to fulfill all that God the Father had planned from eternity past. To that end, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we invite others into that same joy. The foundation of our unity together must be the work of Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross to show us God's love, to show us and provide for us the blessings that God offers us. Not because we earned it, not because we did a great job in Sunday school, but because he just decided to. So that we might bring him glory. If we aren't focused on that task in our personal lives and in our families and in our church, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful. Because as we go through a change or as we go through difficulties as a church, if we take our eyes off the fact that we're recipients of God's blessings, that we are loved because he decided to, and that we exist to bring him glory, we might start thinking that we exist as a church for other reasons. We might think that we exist to be served, that we exist to feel good, that we exist to be a club where we just kind of hang out. Fortunately, I don't think anybody's in danger of that, but that's a possibility, that a church could turn into a Rotary Club without the benefit and without the steadfast hold on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful. And so to start with that as our foundation, I believe, is one of the most important things that we could do as a church. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today, for this opportunity that we have to hear your word. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've shown us. I thank you for the love that you've poured out on us who are undeserving recipients of your grace. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this new change, that you would just pour out mercy on us, that you would show us your great love, that you'd remind us of who we are and why we're here. Lord, help us today to trust in you in all of our ways and lean not on our own understanding. In Christ's name, amen. If you'd like to stand as we respond in song, please do so. If you want to just sit and think quietly, I would just say, I guess kind of two categories of people come to mind. If you're in a place of questioning, you know, maybe because you look at your own heart or you look at kind of actions or things that you struggle with and go, how could God love me? You know, how could he love me? I want you to dwell on the fact that because he decided to, you know, because he chose to. The other group of folks that I kind of have in my heart are people who maybe haven't been seeing church and through this lens, that it seems, you know, it's more like, if you're, and I'll say it this way, if your evaluation of a church service or a church activity is, well, I didn't like that, or I did like that, if it's in the context of I liked, then your expectations might be off. If the context is God did something, that's what our expectation are. The context is, you know, whatever the context may be, if you're, how you evaluate will reveal what you think about your experience at church. So my encouragement would be to ask God to give you a clear focus. Why am I here? Am I here because I'm the recipient of God's grace, because he chose to love me and he wants to use me for his glory? Or is it for something else? Just think on that, meditate on that as we sing this song.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. You're good. Far and wide, but I know
Same way he took the cup and said, this is my blood that's shed for you for the remission of sin. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me.